This morning, I'm going to preach a message or have a study on why I reject the New King James Version. And he said, well, if you already did one, why you got to do this one? Because there's a difference. The NIV, which is this one here that I did last week, attacks major doctrines in your Bible. It casts doubt on them. Of course, you know, like the New World Translation and the version that Brother Keith has over there, Revised Standard Version, these are all the same. I mean, they're just about, except for a few differences, they all came from the same corrupt manuscript, and they all read approximately the same. You can check, you can take those verses that I gave you last week and check just about 90% of the versions that are out there on the market. And most Christians that, you know, have any sense can see this pretty clearly. I think you saw it last week, didn't you? Pretty clearly. But you'd be amazed how, well, I mean, the devil says, well, okay, I can't shove a pint full of poison down their throat, so we'll just give them a little teaspoon of poison. Still poison. The verse over there in Galatians 5:9, which I'm going to start from, just a little verse says this: a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So the devil says, well, I can't give them a whole pint full of poison, so I'll just give them a little bit. And a little leaven leaveneth. It doesn't have to attack everything. It doesn't even have to attack the fundamentals of the faith. It just has to be a perversion of the truth. Any truth's in here. And it will leaven you. So that's what we're going to talk about, why we reject the New King James Version. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray that you bless this now. Pray, God, that help my mind to be clear and concise. Lord, help me to show them how that the devil has counterfeited the King James Bible. And it's a poor counterfeit when you really get looking at it. But you have to look at it. And I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding this morning that we already have the book. We don't need another. And we'll thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week I told you that, you know, there's no copyright on this King James Bible. Nobody owns it. Everything else I bring up here, somebody owns. The NIV, the New World Translation, and the New King James Version. Okay, if I start using more than 1,000 verses of this, I got to pay royalties. Somebody owns it. The book that I've got that I believe that saved me and the one that I use in my ministry, nobody owns it. No copyright. The New King James Version is a counterfeit that takes a more subtle approach at disarming a Christian. Most of the places where fundamental doctrines were attacked by the new translations, like the NIV or the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, or the Revised Standard Version, have been left alone in the New KJV. 1 John 5:7 is in there. Okay? The one in Acts chapter 8 is there. Begotten is in John 3:16. The blood is in Colossians 1:14. Elhanan didn't kill Goliath. He killed the brother Goliath. I mean, you know, whoever was smoking their socks on that one. Finally, somebody said, you know, I think we better not put that one in. Them Christians are too savvy. They saw that one. But it says, what we have here with the New King James Version is a Laodicean text for lukewarm Christians that will never reach maturity. Never. You will never reach maturity reading this. I reject the New King James Version for the following reasons. The number one reason is because of the lame excuses for the translation. Now, honestly, I got this. Sam Moore, who owns or actually bought Thomas Nelson Publishers in 1969, had a little boy. His name was Joey. Little Joey Moore said to his daddy one day, Sam Moore, who was the president owner of Thomas Nelson Publishers, "Daddy, you make so many Bibles, why can't you make a Bible that I understand?" Okay? 7 years later and $4 million later, we have the New King James Version that neither Joey nor his daddy could understand. When I get through, Sam would have been better off to keep that $4 million in his pocket, go out and buy his kid a dictionary and Hooked on Phonics, and left the Bible alone. They say the purpose for this translation was to update the archaic words in the King James Version. They'll tell you, hey, this is a King James Bible with just updated words that are archaic. That's what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you that it came from the same set of manuscripts that your King James Bible. That's why I call it the New King James Bible. New. Ooh. It's got new on it. It's got to be better, right? Well, not necessarily. The New King James Version makes over 100,000 word changes. 100,000. 80 changes per page. 3 changes per verse. Well, you would think the whole thing's archaic, wouldn't you? with that many changes. Do you know that there are only about 15 archaic words in a King James Bible that you might have trouble with? And with the internet, you shouldn't even have trouble with those. I've never found a word in the King James Bible that I could not find a definition. I've never found a word in the King James Bible that was used in an Old English definition that I could not, with the text or with the Bible itself, define it. Because the Bible defines its own words. I've never found one. I've never had a problem with the King James Bible. It's so poetical, it speaks right to me. Do I understand everything in it? No, and I won't till I get my new body. Because God wrote the thing. If I understood all of it, you know that God is only as smart as me. You'd really be in trouble. When Sam Moore bought Thomas Nelson Publishing, he vowed, now this is what, here's the other reason. He vowed to make it a leading world publisher in 1969. So the motive for making a new Bible could just as easily have been the being greedy of filthy lucre and making money as it was for worried about poor Joey. Okay, being able to understand his Bible. As a matter of fact, there are so many versions at that time that were on the market that supposedly updated English versions that even the thought of these guys updating the archaic words, it had been done a dozen times. Of course, they were all perverted, and theirs wasn't going to be. So if you want to just boost sales, what you do is you republish the best-selling book of all time, slap a copyright on it, and protect and control your investment, and just call it a New King James. They knew good and well when they called it the New King James that people who loved their King James Bible may not even know it's an infallible word of God at that time, but they knew that they were going to get those folks. They knew that they were going to get the folks that realized that this NIV was nothing but trash and corrupt. They were trying for that crowd, and they've done it pretty much. You go to some of the Baptist churches in the area, and you will see the New King James Version in the pews. And they don't see any problem with them. Whoa. When I got to going through this, I've got 4 pages. I could have gave you 8, 10, 12 pages. We could keep going till midnight on how bad it is. The second reason why I reject the New King James Version is because of its false claims to be a clear translation. Little Joey would have had to been an idiot savant and a gift for memorizing dictionaries to understand some of the words that they used in the New King James Version. It's supposed to be easier. I'm serious. He'd have had to been a wonder boy. In Ephesians 5:18, if you'll just follow along in your King James Bible, Ephesians 5:18, I'll read what's in the New King James. Ephesians 5:18, the New King James Version says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what word? What have you got for the word dissipation? Excess. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking Joey would have a little trouble with this. I'm thinking Joey might understand excess if he's over 6, 7 years old. But dissipation? Is that easier? Look at Isaiah 28:1. Isaiah 28:1. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine." What word did they change? Fat. I know what a fat valley looks like. You ever seen a narrow valley? Well, the opposite of a narrow valley is a fat valley. But they're stuck. You notice last week the NIV was stuck on verdant for green? That's what they put in, verdant. Verdant valleys. That's easier for little Joey, isn't it? He probably knows what the word fat means. Ezekiel 31, verse 4. It says, "The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field." What'd they switch with? Little rivers. That's so much clearer, don't rivulets. I have to look these up in the dictionary to find out what they mean. I know what little rivers mean. Lamentations 5:3, "We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows." Yeah, W-A-I-F-S. What word? Fatherless. Anybody know what a waif is? That's the word they put in. It's so much easier, isn't it? They're making it so much clearer for us. Poor Joey. And then in Daniel 3:3, Okay, we're not reading the whole verse. It's a long one, but we can read the first part of it. Daniel 3:3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. Satraps, for the word princes. Do you know that that word satrap is a 14th century word? Don't you think little Joey knows what a prince is? Who in the world would know what a satrap is? You have to look it up in the dictionary, don't you? That's how much clearer the New King James is over the Old King James, if you can believe that. I reject it because of the omissions which water down the text. They talk about just the archaic words. Well, then how come they omitted Lord 66 times? How come they omitted God 51 times? How come they omitted heaven 50 times? How come they omitted repent 44 times? How come they omitted hell 22 times? How come they omitted the name Jehovah completely out of the Bible? It's gone. How come they omitted New Testament found in the book of Hebrews completely from the text? And how come they took the words damnation and devils and completely removed it? I mean, if you're just going to update the archaic words, why are you taking out things like that for? Why are you watering down the text? Why are you downgrading the deity of Christ? Why would you do that? I mean, it's supposed to be a King James Bible, right? Just new and updated. Another reason why I reject is because they lied about it remaining true to the received text. They're trying to tell you this came from the same set of manuscripts. We're not messing with those bad manuscripts. They lie. They lie and tell you it's the old King James, made better. Yet this text is more true to the New World Translation, no kidding, man, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the RSV that Keith has over there, than the KJV. And believe me, they used the corrupt manuscripts for the production of this and the production of that Revised Standard Version and the production of this NIV. There is no way they held true to the received text. Not even possible. I'm going to prove it to you right now. Turn to Job chapter 3, verse 8. Now, I'm just going to give you three verses in Job. There are many, many other, hundreds of other verses that either match the Revised Standard Version or they match the New World Translation. Job chapter 3, verse 8. Somebody read that out loud.
Let them curse it, the curse today, who are ready to raise up their mourning.
Okay, raise up their mourning. You see that? That's in a King James Bible. And here's what it says in the New King James. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Now that's quite a difference, don't you think? Quite a difference. Where would they have gotten that? From the Greek manuscripts that the King James come from? How in the world could they have been that wrong? But let's read it out of an RSV. Oh, it's nearly the exact same reading as in a Revised Standard Version. Nearly the exact same reading in a New World Translation. Somebody's lied about the New King James Version. Let's look at it again. Look in Job 26:13. Job 26:13. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Here's how it reads in the New King James Version. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Quite a difference in what he's saying in that passage of pierced rather than formed. In the RSV, almost word for word. Look at Job 30, verse 29. He says, I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Okay? Now, you know dragons and owls? In the New King James, it says, I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. Bunch of filthy liars, what they were. That's just three verses. You can take every verse I'm going to give you and look it up in a New World Translation, or look it up in a Revised Standard Version, or even in this NIV, and you'll find that they followed these things like you wouldn't believe. But they didn't mess with those major doctrines, because a little leaven will still leaven the lump. They're just after you in another way. They knew not to mess with the major doctrines, but listen, there is no integrity with the crowd that put that together. None. None. Now, when you call it a New King James, the next reason is because I reject the New King James Version is because it teaches contrary to biblical truth. Contrary to biblical truth. They added words that are not there and changed words to something found in no ancient manuscripts. We find this translating where, I mean, for no reason whatsoever, they just change a word to something that's not even remotely related to the text. Let me give you a few of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Here's what it says in the New King James. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting down arguments. What is this, the Rodney King translation? Can we all just get along? You know what my Bible says? My Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. You know what a contender is, don't you? Put them up. I'll argue with you. I'll argue that book any day with anybody. Now, I may not get in your face and call you names and get ugly, but anytime you're dealing with somebody with the Word of God, man, you are contending for the faith. You are arguing your point. But it says casting down arguments. We don't want anybody to argue. Is that really what God wants you to cast down, is the arguments in your head so that you have none, or cast down the imaginations? I'd say we got a little bit more problem with imaginations than we do some arguments. Look in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, right? That makes sense. You know what? When you're dealing with a heretic, give him two shots. If you can't convince him after two shots, you have the option to reject that man as a heretic and just walk away from him. Here's what it says in the New King James in Titus 3:10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Well, if you take that verse to heart, you'll have to reject Christ. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Jesus Christ was a divisive man. God is a divisive God. He separates things. He wants you to be separate from the world. When you come to church, you're separating yourself from the world. He wants you to be separate from unbelievers and not running to riot with the things that they do, doesn't he? God's always separating things. He's rarely getting things together. Now, later on, he'll get things together. But now he separates things. He's divisive. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to send peace, but division. Well, it says there to reject the divisive man. So I guess you'd have to reject Christ. You say, well, somebody teaching Harry's divisive. Oh, they can be divisive. But that's not saying, when you say just reject a divisive man, you can have a man that's teaching the truth that's divisive. The Bible talks about rejecting a heretic. Big difference. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, we're talking about changes where the verse no longer says what it says. Here, look at what this says. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Peddling the word of God. Was that the context that you've got? Do you know the difference between corrupting God's word and peddling it? I think Sam put this in here for a reason. Used to be they used to go door to door selling Bibles. Did you know that? You have somebody come to your door with a suitcase and they try to sell you a nice leather Oxford Bible or whatever. You know, God bless them. I don't care if they come door to door selling a Bible. But Sam didn't want that. He wanted to make sure you go to his Christian bookstore and pick his up. So, and since he didn't think there was any way to corrupt God's word, how can you? You know, he didn't believe in corrupting God's word. So he just got rid of the peddlers in there. So, you know, if you believe the New King James, a peddler comes to your door, you jump on him, you beat him and shoot him and have him arrested or whatever. Why? Peddling the Word of God. Selling it. Well, everybody sells it. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Doesn't it? He's talking about peddling the Word of God, not corrupting it. Big difference. How about 2 Timothy 2:15? Let me just do that, for I already know that in my heart. Study to show thyself proved unto God. Nope. Sam don't want you to study. And the committee that put this together, they say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no other version on the market anywhere that says study except for your King James Bible. And Jesus Christ reaffirmed that when he said, search the scriptures. Paul said, study the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And none of these newer versions want you to do that. Because you might find out something you didn't know. You might find out. You might get a revelation from God out of here. But not from this one you won't. You don't have to study this one. You just lay it there and look at it and be nice. How about 1 Corinthians 1:21? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How many of you believe that the gospel message is foolish? Because that's what it says. My Bible says that preaching is the foolishness. And God chose the foolishness of preaching to say, didn't say anything about the message being foolish. But when a man gets up and rant and rage like I'm doing right now, I mean, come on. It's kind of foolish, isn't it? Preaching's foolishness. But he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. But the message is not foolish. The death, burial, and resurrection, there's nothing foolish about it. Except for in a New King James Version. Through the foolishness of the message. In fact, it says that twice. We'll look at it again here for long. The sixth reason why I reject the New King James Version is because it is a hellish translation produced by good godly men. If this thing were any more hellish, it'd burst into flames right now, I'm telling you. And you know who produced it? Good godly men produced it. And you're supposed to believe it because they produced it. And I'm here to tell you that good godly men can make some horrible mistakes. David was a man after God's own heart. He stole another woman's wife, then had her husband killed on the battlefield, first-degree murder. And committed adultery. Huh? I'm sorry. What'd I say? Oh, another woman's wife? That's even worse! Okay. Do you get my meaning? Yeah, it probably says that in the New King James. Check the RSV, brother. Oh, I'm telling you. It's that NIV thing I'm thinking about there. Oh, Moloch, whatever her name was. Samson did some wicked things. And you and I could do some wicked things. So let me read you. This ain't near the list, but I'll give you a few of them. Dr. Arthur Farstad, executive editor. Dr. W.A. Criswell. Dr. Truman Dollar. Dr. Jerry Falwell. Dr. A.V. Henderson. Dr. Curtis Hudson. Dr. Tim LaHaye. Dr. Clyde Naramore, Dr. James Price, Dr. D. James Kennedy, Dr. Henry Morris, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, and I've got Pentecost, but one of the best books I've got in my library, called Things to Come by Pentecost. You can't beat it. Done some good work, not here. Now, not all these men translated, many of them reviewed it, but they got their stamp of approval on it. Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. James Jeremiah, Dr. Adrian Rogers, Dr. Charles Ryrie, Dr. Jack Wartson, Dr. Robert Hughes. Okay, that's just a few. There's a whole ton of them, but I have time to read them all. They all put their stamp of approval on that thing right there. And it's as corrupt as it could be. And it's enough leaven to leaven the whole lump. There's several study Bibles. I have one I should have brought of the New King James Version. Max Licato, I think is his name. He's got one out. And John MacArthur has a study Bible out with using the new King James text. I guess if you use it, then you're for it. Right? Just cause good godly men produce it doesn't mean a thing. Good godly men can do wicked things. There was one man that they included on the committee to start with, Bob Gray. Anybody ever heard of Bob Gray? He's a missionary now in Germany. He was a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, I believe. And they kind of got him in on the thing to begin with, and when he saw what was going on, he jumped ship quick because that man is a Bible believer and always has been. The seventh reason why I reject is because you would just have to be just plain stupid to translate the following verses the way you translated them. I mean, just plain stupid. Look at Proverbs 25:23. When you make a verse say exactly the opposite of what it says, well, I mean, that's a contradiction. I don't know how they could do this and how think that God's in that thing, man. If I come across things like that in my Bible, and, you know, where Elhanan has killed Goliath, and I'd quit. I would. I said, well, you know, if there is a God, he's incompetent. How could he write a book that's got that many contradictions? What makes you think your Bible's any more authoritative than the Bhagavad Gita or the Quran or the Shastas or the Puranas or all them other Eastern writings? What makes your Bible any different? If it's got all them contradictions in it, it isn't any more authoritative. Now, you got one infallible. Now you're talking. See, I got one that's infallible. Proverbs 25:23. Here's what it says in the New King James Version. No kid, man. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. The north wind brings forth rain. Well, they thought, you know, well, they must have found some revelation nobody else found. And, you know, stupid King James translators, they didn't know that, you know, that the north wind brings forth rain over in Israel. So they went and checked with meteorologists over in Israel. And they said, no. No, it doesn't. It drives rain away. Usually our rain comes from the southwest, just like it does here. Usually when you got a northern front coming down, clears everything up, chills everything down. You might get some snow, but you don't get rain. And they checked all over the world, man. Everybody says the same thing. Maybe Antarctica, I don't know, or North Pole or something, I don't know. Antarctica, because everything's from the north. Teaching just the opposite. Why would you do that? That'll match the New World Translation. Check it out. All right, look at Hebrews 3:16. To say not all. It's saying not all of them rebelled. Not all. Hebrews 3:16, New King James Version. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Was it all? Come on now. Who didn't rebel? Caleb was one. What's another one? Joshua. Caleb and Joshua didn't rebel. They came back with a good report. They said, let's go up and get the land. Let's claim it. That's why it says in your Bible, not all. In New King James, it says, all. Hello, Joshua, Caleb. They didn't rebel. So they just changed it. Proverbs 18:8. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds which go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Talebearing can hurt you. When you find out somebody's been telling things on you, it's a wound you get inside. I mean, the Bible talks about a wounded spirit. It's hard to win someone after you've wounded their spirit. They find out you've been talking about them. It takes a while to win somebody back if you've done that. Well, not according to the New King James. You need to do all the talebearing you can because it says the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. I thought they was talking about a pastry, man. I looked it up. And you know what? It actually can be something sweet. But he's talking about, you know, really worthless chatter. Tasty, though. Somebody likes to gossip on this New King James. I don't know. Those are just three. The eighth reason is because it attacks salvation and eternal security of the believer. You see, salvation in this age is a transaction that is eternal. We know that. When you believe on Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're eternally saved. You receive the free gift of eternal life, but not in the New King James. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Saved. Okay? Here's what it says in the New King James Version. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. There's that one again, calling the message foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. They just took a transaction and made it a process. Being saved. Are you in the process of being saved? Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. You know why? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is there any other way but Him? So it's just one way, right? So that makes it narrow. It says here in Matthew 7:14, New King James Version, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it difficult. Didn't Jesus Christ say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? It says here it's difficult. Listen, the way's not difficult. It's just narrow in one way. When they start making it difficult, they're trying to convince you, you got to do something to get it. Even the NIV got it right. They said it's small and narrow instead of difficult. Last of all, the ninth reason is because the New King James Version teaches out-and-out lies. Just out-and-out lies. Sometimes you can change one word in the Bible, and it changes a truth into a lie. For instance, in John 5:24, you can change one word out of that passage and make it a lie, and they did. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's a lie. Because everybody in this room, saved or lost, is going to judgment. Now, you may not be going to the same judgment, but everybody in this room is going to judgment. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're saved in here this morning, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans chapter 14, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to judgment. We may not be judged for eternal sin, we may be judged for our service, but we're still going to judgment. And if you're lost here, you're going to the great white throne judgment. Even the angels are judged. Everybody goes to judgment. But he doesn't say judgment, does he? He says condemnation. Listen, If you believe God, if you believe what Jesus Christ preached or believed on Him, it says you'll not come into condemnation. Well, I'll tell you that this morning. Get saved and receive eternal life. And you won't have to worry about coming into condemnation. But you're still going to judgment. Every Christian in here is. We have to give an account of what we've done in this body. You see how you can make it teach a lie? Listen, how can God be in that? How could they not see those things? Because they're not really looking that hard, are they? Look at Romans 10:11, and I'll finish with that. Whosoever believeth in Him will not be ashamed. Here's what it says in the New King James. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. That's a lie. Nowhere in your Bible are you told that you will not be put to shame. As a matter of fact, you could just about be guaranteed you will be. It's not talking about what someone's doing to you. It's talking about your attitude toward it, that you're not ashamed. Let me give you some verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the King James Version says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Did they try to put Him to shame? Yes. They hung Him on a cross naked. I don't know how you could be put to greater shame than that. But the Bible says He despised the shame. He wasn't ashamed of what He was doing for you. You know, people try to call you a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or, you know, I've even been called a holy roller. I don't know why. But they'll call you all kinds of names. They'll try to put you to shame. But are you ashamed? I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I'll tell anybody what I believe. But is it true that whosoever believes on Him will not be put to shame? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. I'll just read it to you. King James Version. And to him they agreed that when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, they weren't ashamed because they were rejoicing that they were put to shame, that they were able to bear shame for His name. But they weren't ashamed. They were rejoicing in it. But how can it say that whosoever believes on Him will not be put to shame? That's a lie. It's just the opposite. But you're not to be ashamed when you are put to shame. All right. Is that enough? You want me to get another 5 pages? I'll get 5 more pages of it. Bring it up here. We'll go through every verse. And it just unbelievable. If you've got a King James Version, you have the book. Not one mess up. And you know what? You know how you know that? They're always comparing themselves to this. Why is that? I mean, why would you compare yourself? No matter what version comes out, they're always in comparison to the King James. Stick with that right there. Well, I can't understand it. You can understand it. Get you a dictionary. All right. Let's all stand.